In our study, we are in the manuscript on page 28, and we're ready to begin part 3, Liberating Christian Troglodytes. And in order to prepare for this, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We thank you for the opportunities we've had this week to do so, and it's our prayer the Holy Spirit would enlighten us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Liberating the Christian Troglodytes. First of all, both Paul and Abraham were originally spiritual troglodytes, living in the dungeon of Satan's cosmic systems, and that is something that we all can say. We're born into it. We're born into the cave. You're born a troglodyte. But through grace and faith, they were able to refocus their attention on the invisible light outside the cave of the devil's world. We are bound here until we depart through physical death, and therefore, we can't get away from the cave. Not visibly. The only escape is through the invisible inculcation of God's Word. And therefore, it is the Word of God that brings us the light. And that shows us the way as we continue to exist in the devil's world. And therefore, the Word of God is the light unto our path. God's plan of grace constructs a palace within our soul. As a soul of the positive believer, not the unbeliever, which allows him to live in the light while those around him are deluded by the shadows on the wall of cosmos diabolicus. In other words, we're all homo sapiens. Some are in the light. Some live in darkness. Now, I'm reluctant to recommend movies, and I'm certainly reluctant to recommend this one. But it is in my view, it is a magnificent illustration of this principle. It's called They Live. It's a B-horror movie of a... Well, I lost my credibility right here. That meager amount I had. It's a B-horror movie of about 20 years ago. And the deal is the aliens have come in and they look exactly like the rest of us. And the only way that you can tell the difference between the aliens and the ordinary folks is a very special pair of dark glasses. And a guy accidentally stumbles across a box full of these. And he puts that pair of dark glasses on, and suddenly there are folks that look ordinary and some that are ugly as a mud fence. Just god-awful, horrible, nasty-looking, creepy. And he's wondering what this is. Well, these are the people who are taking over the world. And the only way you can tell who the bad guys are is with his magic pair of dark glasses. So I'm telling you that we all come into this world looking like this bunch of aliens. We look nasty, we are nasty, we're sorry, we're no good, we're piles of goo. And the only way that you can change this and start looking like an ordinary person is through the transformation of the Word of God, the renovation of the soul. So that your magic pair of glasses is doctrine. And with everybody looking the same like ordinary folks, your magic pair of glasses, the Word of God, can identify those people that are ugly. You're not deluded by the shadows on the wall. Those who live in the shadow, by the way, do not show that to your children. I have to be careful. One time I recommended a movie in St. Louis that I thought, showed in something that was important to me, and I thought I'd use it as an illustration, and this couple invited the whole neighborhood in to see it, and there were some tawdry parts, and I was spoken to about it. I had to be real careful about the movies. I do not recommend Bambi. Nothing. Just, you pick your own movie. Those who live in the shadows, cast by the devil's world, are led to believe that what they see is reality. However, what is real must be eternal, it must be unchanging, it must be absolute, and nothing in this world meets these criteria. It has to be outside of the cave. We see things that are real as far as the visible world is concerned, but nothing that you see here is going to last. Only thing that gets out of here eventually is the Word of God and that portion of it in your soul. That's all that escapes. So, we have problems, and we face difficulties, and we encounter circumstances that have no human solutions. Your exigency may last the rest of your life, but keep in mind, even so, it's temporal. These things are not permanent and will eventually pass away. And what is permanent is the love of God. What's permanent is the Word of God. What's permanent is the plan of God. And the plan of God moves forward, and it does so with you or without you. So you may as well get on board. And the only way to get on board is with the Word of God that is your light, the light unto your path. It is the light that shows the way in the cave. You ever been a spelunker? Spelunker is somebody who roams around in caves. And I've been in a cave or two in my time, but they've all been well lit. These tourist attractions, stop by and see the huge cave. And you'll pull over with your kids and you go in there and take the street lights everywhere. And paved runways and souvenir shops. That's not the kind of cave we're talking about. We're speaking of the caves that where nothing but bats go and other creepy crawlies. And if you go in there, you better take a light. When God inserts a promise from His eternal Word into a person's life, the invisible power of that immutable statement becomes the reality that trumps any temporal exigency that affects a believer. The invisible power of that immutable statement becomes the reality that trumps any temporal exigency that affects a believer. You've got to go to the invisible in order to see the light. That's not an oxymoron. The way by which a believer comes to understand the overriding reality of absolute truth is to come to understand grace. It's not about us. It's free of charge. It comes to us from God the Holy Spirit. He reveals it to us as we avail ourselves to the Word of God and its teachings. It is invisible because it is truth and it is thought. It is lack of thought that has led us to the place we currently find ourselves as a nation. Loss of thought leads to inversion of thought, where those things that previously were moral are now immoral. Those things previously immoral are now moral. Those things that used to be okay are now not. For example, Christianity and theology of Christianity. Some theology is okay now. Those things that are wrong are now right. It is amazing, I think, to be a part of a generation that can be eyeball witnesses to the downtrends and possibly the destruction of a client nation. We read about this in the Old Testament. We see the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and others as they rail at the Jews about the fact that they've deviated back into the cave of idolatry, back into the cave of the types of belief systems that were held by the Canaanites on their arrival and all of the countries around. And they go back into the darkness, and these prophets rail at them, and in no uncertain terms. And therefore, when a pastor in the pulpit today gets up and rails at his congregation, attempting to expose to them the error of their way, and the fact they should be aware of what is correct so they can identify it on the outside, not only protect their souls, but that of their children and their loved ones. You are frowned upon because you're said to be negative. Well, I can't help it. That's my job. I didn't come here to uplift you. I didn't come here to tell you about how wonderful you are. You're lowlifes, and you ought to know that. The only thing that elevates you above the mundane is the Word of God in your soul. The Word of God will change you. If you're going to be worth anything at all, you must reorganize your thought and get in touch with the light. And the light will promote you, it will advance you, and you will become something worthwhile in the invisible war. Otherwise, you're a loser. And I hope you're offended. The way by which a believer comes to understand the overriding reality of absolute truth is to come to understand grace, and what I have just said to you can only be accomplished through grace. To accept God as He is, the Word of God as it is presented by the Holy Spirit, and to apply it in grace. It requires nothing of you but positive volition and a willingness to learn. This is why God allows difficulties to occur in the life of believers. The human mind alone cannot comprehend the concept of grace. It can only comprehend what it perceives through the natural senses, and it is completely out of the realm of human perspicacity to invent grace without that being revealed from an outside source. It is not common to the human mind. Everybody wants to work for something, deserve it, that kind of thing. And religions always identify themselves by the fact there's no grace. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the God of the universe. Completely different. That we're called a religion, but we are not. And that is why, dear friends, Christianity is under assault. It's not a religion. And it has to be removed from the table. Human viewpoint assumes all problems can be solved through human efforts. And when it fails, many conclude that the gods must be angry and things must be done to appease them. And that's the guilt complex that religion imposes upon them. We've got a religion emerging in this country that is not ensconced in buildings and hierarchies. It is, too. I'll retract that. It's ensconced in the buildings of the universities, in the hierarchy of the faculties. And it's called progressive ideology. It has emerged into a religion. And if you violate the doctrines of progressive ideology, you must be shouted down. You must be told that you're reactionary. You must be told that you are dissociated from modern thought. You're a Neanderthal, even a caveman. God's solutions, therefore, are grace solutions. They do not depend on human effort, and as was the case at first with Abraham, human understanding. They do not depend on human effort, human understanding. Must be spiritual perspicacity. The human mind is not capable of functioning on a grace policy. On its own, you can't do that. You always revert back to human viewpoint thinking. And human viewpoint thinking always gets you involved in trying to impress God, do for God so that He'll bless you. It's all about me, self-centeredness, gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh God, make the pain go away. Oh God, make this suffering stop. Oh God, give me a Mercedes Benz. It just goes on and on. You're greedy, greedy, greedy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Stop this. Start that. That's not grace. Principle. Grace must be taught, and that teaching must be done within a grace system. So we didn't invite you here. You know, we're not invited. You came of your own free will. Those that did not come, whoever they are, we're not going to send them postcards. We missed you at the Shreveport Bible Conference this year. We hope you're okay. In order to wean a believer away from the concept of problem solving through human action, including human good, human effort, money, worry, works, he must be forced by the plan of God into a hopeless situation in which he is helpless to do anything about it. There are those out there that will never understand grace until they're driven to the wall and all human viewpoint solutions have been proved wanting. And then the only place they can turn is the grace of God. It's usually initiated by a prayer. Oh God, help. Now you're ready to go. Now you've laid down your weapons of human viewpoint and you're ready to listen to God's solutions. It's God that's going to solve the problem, and he's got the problem-solving devices. The exigency you face may be short and brief. You're to learn from it. It may take you to your grave, but either way, you're to learn from it and grow in grace. Back on the back table, there are books by Joe Hunt. When he learned of his demise in this life, he asked me and his brother Tim to meet him at his home. He had some things he wanted to talk about. And what he wanted to talk about was, I've got a story to tell. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. The doctors have told me I'm going to go pretty soon. And I want my friends, my relatives, my associates, my workmates, I want those people to know what carries me through this. I now see that doctrine I've learned before, that doctrine has been something that has been my life to learn. Now doctrine is my life. And I want to let folks know about it and inspire them to pursue truth. So he sat down and we took notes, and eventually it came to be that book back there. But you know the interesting thing? We printed 10,000 of those things, and about 5,000 have been handed out to people all over this country. And do you know how many people have pursued truth at Grace Doctrine Church as a result of that book? Naught. Naught. Now, that's not saying it hasn't had its impact. I'm sure it has. But the impact has not been reflected at Grace Doctrine Church. It was a fight with me. I'm not whining about that. The point is that people simply can't devote the time that is necessary to grow in grace in a time of great historical upheaval. They're so bound by religion. The religion gives them guilt complexes. I must do. And if something goes wrong, God's mad with me. I must give money. I must go to church. I must do this. I must do that. Gimme. Give. Work. Sweat. And that's not the issue. Your job is to show up and learn the Word of God and get oriented to grace. God is for you. He will promote you. He will protect you. He will provide for you. He is on your side, and all you have to do is be willing to show up and learn His Word, and it will magnify your ability to think, make decisions. It will change your life, and I guarantee it. These can be classified as crises of the concept of human good, human effort, money, worry, works. Forced by the plan of God into a hopeless situation in which he's helpless to do anything about it, dear friends, I've been against that wall. So her mama. She was there with me. I'm not complaining. I'm telling you, I've been through that gauntlet. Many of you may have as well. The gauntlet provides you the opportunity for accelerated spiritual growth and orientation to grace. And that's a good thing. These can be classified as crises, disasters, suffering, or simply pressure situations, but no matter what the category, there is no human solution to the problem. All human effort solutions are shut down. And when you get there, you'll know it. At this point, the believer is forced to turn to the light outside the cave. In essence, you have discovered that there's something beyond the visible. You must search for and discover immutable truths that transcend the temporal circumstances he confronts. Whatever the circumstance, it is temporal, even if it takes you to the end of this life. You've got to get comfortable with that. The only source for absolute truth is found in the revelation of Scripture, and that which is functional for an individual must be a resident in the cardia of his soul. Bible's filled with doctrines. It's available to anyone who wants it. But he must submit to a grace system of inculcation. You show up, show positive volition, the Holy Spirit will teach you these things. And it has to get to the cardia. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to your human spirit. And from the human spirit, it's transferred to the soul, into the nous. And the nous is where you have academic understanding. The question arises, do you believe this information that's just been made clear to you by the Holy Spirit? And if you say, well, yes, I do, the Holy Spirit transfers it over to the cardia. And the cardia is that area of the soul that contains the stream of consciousness, but is translated into English, unfortunately, as heart. And, of course, that word there is used really in a very unorthodox way by those who go by English translations. So the cardia is the concept, and this is epinosis understanding here. And epinosis is knowledge above and beyond the ability of human perception and perspicacity. It goes beyond and above. That's the epi prefix here. And because of that, you've got knowledge of the Word of God up and functional in your soul that you may utilize under the Holy Spirit's guidance to address the issues of your life. That's a good thing. But it's grace that does it. Has to get into the cardia of the soul. Now, once discovered and understood, the reality of God's invisible promises become more real to you than any temporal reality you face. And that is the power of this entire system, and it is all grace. Once discovered and understood the reality of God's invisible promises, and we can add to that for you advanced believers in here, His invisible doctrines are more real than any temporal reality you face. More real than that. Problems, sufferings, difficulties, and disasters become exercises in God's boot camp to teach grace thinking and grace modus operandi to believers. That's what it's for, boot camp. Let's learn. We've got some info. Let's apply. First day in boot camp, salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. First thing you learn. Also, in association with that, you should also completely understand the idea that you have eternal life, thus eternal security. Once that's learned, it's time to go. Let's roll. And then when you get a little doctrine under your belt, it's time to apply it. Let's see if you really believe what you got. You don't really understand the deal until it's time to apply. And so often under pressure of the circumstance, you'll say, well, maybe not today. I'll do that later, but right now I remember what I've done 1,000 times before. Let's do that. Let's try that today. Moving through the intense training of learning how grace works enables the believer to stop depending on the shadow solutions provided by human machinations and learn to depend on the infallible solutions available from the ultimate source. And so these trials, these tribulations, these testings have to be placed in your path and approved of and permitted by God in the decree for you to come to a place where you have to make a decision either for human viewpoint or for divine viewpoint. Do not besmirch the idea that you're facing a difficulty. God permitted it, and you are to learn from it, and it will accelerate your spiritual growth, and you must get into doctrine in order to have the artillery it takes to move through that issue. And don't forget that part. You have to make yourself available to its teachings. Find somewhere where you can go to find the Word of God that is delineated in a fashion that is a literal approach to Scripture from an historical perspective in the time in which it was written and an exegetical approach from the languages in which it was written, either Hebrew or Greek. And you find that, and a fellow who's dispensational and knows what time it is, and is infralapsary, and is premillennial. And if you don't know what that means, you need to find that out. Because that's how you bet these guys. You go into a church and you sit there and find out. Okay, first thing we're going to find out here is the gospel. Is that straight? Okay. Does he know what time it is? If he doesn't know what time it is, you cut your eyes toward the door. Be nice, leave quietly, but you're done there. Is he premillennial? In other words, is the second advent premillennial? Does it happen before the millennium? Or is it afterward? Or is there no millennium? Hit the door. Is he pre-rapture, a pre-tribulational rapture guy? No, we believe it's about halfway through. Oh, it's afterward. Hit the door. Do you believe that there are certain people who are pre-selected by God in eternity past for eternal life, but the rest are reprobate and they don't have a prayer? Hit the door. But you don't say anything. You're vetting the guy. He's all right to preach what he's preaching. It's okay with me. Should be okay with you. It's fine. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of all the rest. Fine. Hit the door. I got nothing against any of the people that go to these churches, but I'm going to rail on their theologies till I go hoarse, and I've about done it. Once grace orientation and doctrinal orientation are consistently deployed on the believer's flat line, he is poised on the brink of realizing his personal sense of destiny and residence in the sophisticated spiritual life. That may be esoteric to some who are not familiar with that advance, but you will get it in due time with Bible study. But the idea is to have artillery of thought in your soul so that you know your place in God's plan. And once you know that, then you move forward into an elevated, rarefied atmosphere of spiritual function that is called the sophisticated spiritual life. Thus, he is now prepared to deal with totally helpless situations because he has been graciously schooled in the art of opting for divine solutions rather than human solutions. Now you're becoming a pro. You're nearing pharmakos status, front ranker. He ignores the darkness and turns habitually to the light. Now that was a warrior, Christian warrior. Through the cubicle or the crucible of human suffering, the believer is led to think grace rather than works and gradually learns that works do not provide adequate or lasting solutions, but that grace does so every time. Every time. He realizes that God is on his side, that he is in God's plan, and that God's grace will provide his every need. That's the logistical grace rationale. You go to Matthew 6 for that. God will provide everything you need, food, clothing, and shelter. Everything you need. He will keep you alive. It is his job, his duty. You don't have to do anything but expect this to occur. And some people have gone wacky there and forget other doctrines in Scripture, like he who does not work, let him starve to death. But once you apply that principle to the situation, then you know that you will be provided with all you need. He realizes that God is on his side and he is in God's plan and that God's grace will provide his every need. And he comes to realize that God requires nothing of us but to acquire knowledge of his word and to apply it through faith toward life and circumstances. You learn the doctrine, he'll give you the challenges and the tests, and then you move through them with the application, you grow in grace, and you glorify God and magnify his word. That's your duty. It is God's desire to bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond our wildest imaginations, but before he can, he must squeeze out of us every vestige of a notion that our works inspire him to do so. He wants to bless us. But our works, out of fellowship, do not inspire him to do so. Plenty of work to do after salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. But rewards come to us through works. These works are not of our own power. These works are of our function under the guidance and ministries of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we apply doctrine, that's works. How do you apply doctrine? Thought, decision, and action. You can think yourself into rewards. If you think doctrine, then that is rewardable. That is a good work. It's called divine good. You can make correct decisions regarding recall of doctrine. That is a good work. That is divine viewpoint. That is rewardable. And there are certain overt actions you can perform in service to the Lord under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the direction of doctrine. That is divine good. It is a good work. It is rewardable. But in all cases, it is grace because it is the Holy Spirit's power that brings you to that moment of thought, decision, and action. This is the sophisticated spiritual life. Therefore, in order to learn how to think grace, pressures are allowed to occur so the believer can learn and come to understand grace. It's grace all the way. You can't think your way through these things from human viewpoint. It must be divine viewpoint. And in order to understand grace, the believer must learn about grace through study of Scripture where eternal absolutes reside not in the shadows of this world but in the light of eternity. Always keep your eyes on the prize. It is the light of eternity that motivates you through the exigencies. When a believer suffers, he must go through a process of trying to resolve hopeless situations with human viewpoint solutions. or inevitable failures can cause some believers to blame God and move back into the cave of cosmic living and shadow solutions. That's a reaction to the circumstance you face. I don't want to do that today. I'm not going there. I had rather do it my way. Why did God let this happen to me? But when sufferings bring a believer to a moment of objectivity, he considers the option of divine solutions. That means to discover them, he must examine the Scripture and only place where grace is revealed. Scripture is the only place you will find grace. It reveals it. And then you can learn about it and know it and use it. And the way you use it is to depend on God, His promises, and His Word. And His grace will take care of all of the details. Having learned human solutions are no solutions and that God's solutions are the only solutions, this believer has come to understand grace and to depend on grace. Grace-oriented. That's part of the advance. You get past faith rest, you get grace-oriented. Then you get doctrinally oriented. Then once you're doctrinally oriented, one of these days it'll dawn on you what your place is in the plan of God. That's your personal sense of destiny. Now you're sophisticated. True grace orientation occurs when a believer has experiential understanding of the problem-solving power grace provides. When you're up against it and you apply a biblical problem-solving device, you see grace in action, and therefore you become grace-oriented. You've got to get there before you can be sophisticated. You're up against it, you apply doctrine, you see doctrine work. And what I'm talking about is when you've run out of human viewpoint solutions, you're up against it. And the only thing you can do is depend on the Word of God and God's grace and His power. And you sit, there's nothing left to do, so you have to sit back and wait. It's hassle time. You're worn out from your human viewpoint approach. And then you see grace and doctrine work under pressure. I can't tell you. Most of you know this, I'm sure all of you do, but I have no mean to insult you. But when you get to that point, it is a phenomenal experience to realize that God is a problem-solving machine. Those who come to understand grace and enjoy its power have reciprocal love for God expressed by giving Him all the credit. And you'll know your grace on it when you get to that. You wipe the sweat and say, that was close. And I had nothing to do with this. Thank you, Jesus. When believers utilize God's grace and benefit from its blessings, then the reality of an unseen God becomes more real than any visible challenge the devil's world has to offer. You can outthink anything. No matter what. It can be terminal, you outthink it. This brings the believer to a personal sense of destiny. Let's define that. Point one. He understands his place in the plan of God, which requires him to live his life on God's agenda rather than his own. Find out what God's agenda is. Yours is not working. Secondly, he has learned through experience that the power of the Word and the modus operandi of grace are more powerful than any human or worldly resource. I challenge you to go out and fight your battles on your own energy and your own human viewpoint solutions. Continue to do that. And you will be driven to the wall where you will have to come around to God's way of thinking. You need to get there, so let's have at it. Go on. Do it your way. Quicker you'll get to the wall. The easy way is to buy into this deal right off. He comes to depend on divine guidance, divine provision, and divine solutions rather than anthropocentric speculation, which is what human viewpoint is. Oh, I've got an idea. Really? Four, he develops an objective view of self which demands constant self-evaluation and resultant rebound. That goes on daily throughout the day, and consistent self-motivation to grow in grace with resultant reciprocity toward God. Eventually, God's starting to get all the credit. And you see, he loves you, and therefore the reciprocal counter to that is that you love him. He loved you first, and he's going to demonstrate it through grace. You recognize this, you begin to develop a love for him. That's reciprocity. He learns to ignore the shadows on the cosmic wall and live his life in the light of divine truth. And ignore the shadows, get in the invisible light of Bible doctrine. He views his destiny as the expression of an eternal relationship with the Lord, so that temporal adversities are viewed as grace gifts from God rather than problems to be endured. Grace gifts rather than something to endure. Get your mind on it. It can be God-awful to you. It can be painful, miserable, suffering involved, don't know what to do. It is a blessing. That's grace orientation. It's not a problem to be endured. It is a problem to be conquered with doctrine. He begins to emphasize the invisible eternal escrow rather than the glories of this world. See, transit gloria mundi. The glories of this world shall pass away. Focus on the eternal glories, not the temporal ones. He realizes that his destiny and the grace plan of God reduces to insignificance the destinies that are common to this world. And now paragraph 4, staying out of the cave. Got you out? Let's stay out. Let's note some advice from Paul and the author of Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 13:12 is Paul. Now, we see in a mirror dimly. That's life in the cave. But then, face to face, life in eternity. Now, I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. The invisible things of doctrine and the Word of God, promises, the revelations that He has allowed us to possess, they will become visible in eternity. We understand these things darkly, he says, because we are handicapped with a human brain. And we can understand things up to a certain level, but some things are absolutely inscrutable to us. Take eternal life. You want to write a dissertation on precisely what that means? I mean, we're trapped by past, present, and future. You think that way. We're trapped by time. And we're going to move into an environment where there is no time. There is no past, present, and future. It's eternal. And what I've just said to you is just sort of a gist of an idea. There's so much more beyond that that we don't understand. So we look at eternity through a glass darkly. But when we get into eternity, it will be crystal clear in all of its aspects. That's what Paul means, and among a million other things. Now let's look at Hebrews for Abraham. Hebrews 11:9 and 10. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, that's Canaan, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, bloodline, eternal line. Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the eternal state. He didn't need a house. I don't need that house. I've got one that God's going to give me, and it's eternal. I hope nobody tears a house down and you start living in tents. Well, let's get some points here in conclusion number one. Many times the plan of God challenges us to make decisions that we do not feel are advantageous. It's true, as you grow in grace, the Bible will lead you to a certain decision, and it will be more than you can bear. You'll think, that can't be it. From human viewpoint, these appear to be unreasonable or irrational. And that's a part of being a rookie. But doctrine instructs us that the plan of God was designed for us to have maximum blessings in time and in eternity. We learn that by studying the Word. You can learn about the escrows, the Nike awards, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those are the eternal escrows. In order to submit to this plan and enjoy its blessings, we must remove ourselves from the equation and emphasize instead the grace of God. You got to get away from human viewpoint. And the only way to do that is to acquire divine viewpoint and have it on the launching pad ready to fire as your artillery to whatever the situations are that arise in your life. And therefore, when you learn to do that, you move away from the concept that where human viewpoint is the issue at all times. The biggest threat we encounter is the tendency to emphasize human energy over divine grace. And since volition is the issue, we're found to create unnecessary options. Take Abraham, for example. Was that an unnecessary option? I mean, none of you can top that. I mean, nothing you've done is going to have temporal ramifications down until the second advent. None of you have done anything that's going to have eternal applications to an entire race of people. Don't think. The law of volitional responsibility results in free will being challenged by human solutions from human viewpoint that appear more logical than the divine solution. You're still a rookie. And it's okay, you have to be a rookie for a while. And that's how you learn, okay, that didn't work, let's try doctrine. And oftentimes the law of volitional responsibility results in suffering because you have to learn it was a bad decision. In order to choose the seemingly less attractive divine option, the believer must develop confidence in God, confidence in His Word, and confidence in His plan, and that means spiritual growth. That's where you wind up with a personal sense of destiny when you understand these things and have confidence in them. This confidence is first built on inculcation of doctrine and Bible study, but it is put to the maximum test when God permits situations to occur where there is no human solution, just the divine solution. That puts you to the test. You've learned it, now let's apply it. Will you do it? By being put in a position where the grace solution is the only solution, the believer not only amplifies his academically acquired confidence with experiential confidence, he also develops courage to continue the advance having seen the power of doctrine in his life. So you have academic confidence built on learning the Word, then you have experiential confidence seeing that it works. And that, by the way, is a part of acquiring wisdom. The wisdom to know what to do and when to do it because you've seen it work. By being put in a position where the grace solution is the only solution, the believer not only amplifies his academically acquired confidence, that like step one is what you know, with experiential confidence, he also develops courage to continue the advance, having seen the power of doctrine in his life. Confidence leads to courage. Confidence in God, His Word, and His plan produces courage toward life and circumstance. You apply it, you see it work. Not only do you have confidence on the next occasion, you have the courage to face it forthwith. The spiritual advance to this sophisticated level of problem solving and divine good production is described by Paul in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. This is a powerful passage here. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, this is a prayer, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the phrase filled with the knowledge is pleroo epignosis. Filled with that type of knowledge that is over and above and beyond human knowledge and thought. It's divine thought, and you're filled with it. And he's praying that these yokels at Colossae will have this kind of information. We'll pray you get there. And knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's sophisticated thought. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're sophisticated. You walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're applying the doctrines that came right from Him into the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. And what He reveals are wheel tracks of righteousness. If they're wheel tracks, they are facilitated through habitual application. It's who you are. It's how you think. It's not here again, there again. here a little, there a little, I'll apply it today and 15 weeks later again. It is an habitual part of your thought process. That's where tracks of righteousness, and you walk in a manner worthy of Christ. You do this to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. There's divine good production based on the filling of the Holy Spirit, recall of doctrine, and their application under His guidance. That's divine good production, and it is rewardable. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, that's divine good, and increasing in knowledge, that's epinosis again, increasing in the knowledge of God. You never learn it all, you continue to grow. Then verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with inner happiness. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There's the omnipotence and the power of the Word of God and the application of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it on your own. It is a grace concept, you see. The power of God and the Holy Spirit, His Word. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. That's the ability to endure. And patience. In other words, it may take a while. And inner happiness. You're not ticked off, bitter, mad, sad, etc. Then, grace orientation, reciprocity. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And there you have the inheritance. There are many things we all inherit, but then there are also the rewards in time and in eternity, and that is implied there as well. Those who advance, those who reach the high ground of spiritual maturity have executed so many of these every good works, as it's phrased, these executions of divine good and thought, decision, and action, that they have rewards in time and eternity, in addition to the basic inheritance that you have, such as eternal life and so on. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, out of the cave into the light. He has rescued us, we don't do it ourselves, from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, our destiny leads us out of the domain of darkness as cave dwellers and transfers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son as children of the light. The entire plan for our lives is revealed in Scripture and fulfilled as we follow its leadership and its guidance. It will become crystal clear what God wants you to do with your life. You will know it. It will come gradually as you grow in grace. You will orient to it, and then you will do it. And it's varied. It is absolutely varied. It's varied with the individual. You find out what your duty is as you go. And it's no big deal. You're not, none of you are probably called to be president. God help you if you think that. We've got enough of those. When we apply what we learn to the circumstances life presents, it leads us to our destiny. And once we enter into God's decreed plan for our lives, then blessings begin to flow in time, and they continue onward into eternity. The plan is invisible except for its revelation in the Word, where faith unites with God's grace, enabling us to learn and live in the light, rather than live and learn in darkness. Now, with all of these things in mind, I want to go back to the very first lesson we had. And I want to read from Archetype the Zeitgeist, first edition, page 76, under the entry of Plato's Cave. Page 5, if you're interested. This is a definition from a progressive, his analysis of Plato's Cave. Interspersed with my editorial comments to give it a spiritual application. And I read this in hopes that now, after 6 hours, that it will be more meaningful. The allegory of the cave appears in chapter 7 of Plato's Republic. Plato uses it to illuminate the way in which the highest reality, namely the Platonic ideas, for us, the Word of God, which transcend mere appearances, can be known, and to show how enlightened philosopher kings, namely believer priests, who come to know the ideas, are equipped to rule by virtue of that knowledge, epignosis. The allegory of the cave is written in the form of a dialogue between Socrates and two young men. Socrates compares the situation of unenlightened people to that of men living in a huge cave. The devil's world, we all start there, who are chained, ignorant of truth, so as to be able to look only toward the back of the cave. Behind them is a fire, and in front of the fire passes a procession of people carrying all sorts of objects. Shadows of the objects are cast on the back wall of the cave. Since that is all they can see, the prisoners in the cave mistake the shadows for reality. The Mosaic law, human viewpoint, religion, etc. If, however, one of the men should break free, he would turn to the fire and at first be blinded. An example, Paul before Christ on the road to Damascus, coming out of the darkness into the light is blinding. Then after taking time to adjust to the light, he would see that he had taken the shadows, the typology of the Old Testament sacrifices, for the objects they represented. And what, for example, did the Mosaic Law represent in all of its various functions? The doctrines of the Messiah, salvation, sacrifice, forgiveness. He had mistaken appearances, types, for reality, any type. If, then, he came out into the sunlight, the light of divine thought, he would be blinded again. Meat before milk. Though little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, his eyes would adjust and he would come to see reality unveiled, the immutable truth of divine thought exposed to through Bible study. The same, Plato says, happens to philosophers or believer priests who by steps, spiritual growth, reach up to the direct perception of the universal and eternal ideas, reach up to the direct perception of the universal and eternal ideas, the sophisticated spiritual life, which are only weakly reflected by knowledge gained through the senses. That's gnosis through empiricism, looking through the glass darkly also might be an implication here. This hard-won knowledge of the ideas of Platonic reality, for the believer, epignosis knowledge of divine truth, then impels the philosopher or the believer priest back to earth for personal evangelism, mass evangelism, missions, to wake up other blind people, unbelievers. By virtue of this knowledge, epignosis of the real, the truth, the philosopher or believer priest is qualified to rule and has an obligation to return to earth and lead others. Application there, the only functional way in which that could occur is in the millennial kingdom through escrow blessings, Nike Award number 4, paragraph 1, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, where part of the Nikes has to do with ruling nations. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things confidently expected. Faith is the evidence of things confidently expected. The assurance that things which are invisible have real existence. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and have communicated to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness No, no darkness at all. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to study these things. It is our prayer that you will take them, and that through the Holy Spirit they will serve as a source of both motivation, challenge, encouragement for those who have heard it. And may they face the exigencies of life with a great confidence as they draw upon your word to resolve issues through grace, operations, and motivation and orientation. For it is through the power of your word and its power in execution that enable us to conquer the affairs of this life, to do so with great poise and grace, to do so as winners and victors in the invisible war. Therefore, Father, help these things be a part of preparing us to become front rankers in the invisible war. To these ends, we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Caris human kai rene platum thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.